Thank you, Mr. Kester. Let me get the sound on here.
Thank you, Mr. Kester. I'm going to say greetings to everyone here locally. Greetings from the Eugene Brethren. It's nice to see everybody here, and greetings to all those who are online and on the phone hookup. It's amazing how fast time goes by, but we're just over 3 weeks till the Feast of Trumpets. It's just coming up on us so quickly. The fall holy days will be here before we know it. There's so much to prepare for these holy days. What a blessing, though, to know that God has a plan and a purpose for all of mankind, and that we have an opportunity to be a part of that plan and that purpose that he's working out. God has called us to be his disciples, to learn, to apply, and to live by the laws and the commandments that he has established for us. God's way of life is certainly an interesting way of life and something to teach us all. Our entire life is made up of decisions, choices, and we need to be seeking God and his input in everything that we do. From the beginning, the Bible establishes blessings for obedience and submission, but it also teaches that there are penalties for not living God's way. And this continues all the way through the Bible with examples of blessings for obedience and examples of what happens when we go against God's laws, those things that are established for the entire universe. We as human beings do not like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told how to talk, how to think, how to act, even when it's for our own good. We try to resist God. And we try to go our own way. That's why Romans 8, 7 through 9 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our minds being actively opposed and hostile to something or someone is what enmity is. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We need to learn to follow God's instructions in every aspect of life. Learning to choose what God has established as a pattern for our Christian lives. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 show us characteristics that are important for us to be developing in our spiritual lives. Things that we need to be asking God to help us in developing these and putting them to work in our lives. Let's go back to Matthew 5. And we'll read this section of blessings that were presented to the disciples by Jesus Christ, to us as his followers. Remember, a beatitude is a way of saying blessed are. The things that we read here in Matthew 5 are the blessings of God. It indicates who is well off or fortunate. It even includes happiness. But it goes beyond just the emotion of happiness, a position that comes from God's love and his Spirit, from God dwelling within us, true inner happiness. Things that are only experienced when God is working in our lives to bring about a total change from the focus on the physical. We need to turn our focus from the physical and onto God's ways. God's focus is on his kingdom, and our focus needs to be on his kingdom. The blessings in Matthew 5 focus on what we need to be striving for as characteristics to live by every day of our lives. I'm going to read Matthew 5. Starting in verse 1 from the New Living Translation. So Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. One day as he saw crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So he's teaching his disciples these things, us. These are lessons for us to take and apply in our lives. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. What amazing set of blessings to look forward to, but also that we can enjoy in our lives now as we put these things to use. The Bible contains many blessings, sometimes given in groups, as Jesus Christ did here in Matthew 5. At the very start of his ministry, he laid out these words of encouragement and strength for his people, because he knew what his disciples would have to face. He knows what we have to face in our trials and our troubles and our difficulties. But just 60 years after Jesus Christ gave these Beatitudes, the ascended Jesus Christ once again delivered encouragement, a set of Beatitudes to help keep our focus on the goal of the kingdom of God. It was not easy to be a Christian in 90 AD. It's not easy to be a Christian today. And the future holds times that are going to be much more difficult to hold up to God's standards. Yes, even more so than the last couple of years have been. In the book of Revelation, there are a number of things discussed in groups of seven. We see groups of seven discussed in many parts of the Bible. From Genesis 1, where the seventh day is significant, the 7 days of the week. In the Bible, number seven is identified with something being finished or complete. But there's a long list of sevens in the book of Revelation. There's seven churches. There's seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven seals, and there are seven trumpets leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. One source that I read stated that there are 35 groups of seven within the book of Revelation, bringing about completion, a finishing that God's plan. It's one of these groups of seven that I want to look at today. Within the book of Revelation, there are seven Beatitudes. Today's title is The Seven Beatitudes of Revelation. If you're not already there, let's open our Bibles to Revelation. The feast, the first blessing is right here in the beginning of Revelation in chapter 1. The book of Revelation is a book of warnings, of end-time plagues and punishments, of a world that continually refuses to repent and put its sinful ways away. But even with all these warnings, at scattered places through this book, there are seven blessings also God gives for those who obey Him and listen to the blessings that He has and the conditions that He has. They give us hope, and they remind us that God's way of life does bring blessings. And despite how things can look in the end, God does win. These Beatitudes are designed to give us encouragement as we deal with this world and the influences of Satan, as we deal with our human nature and the problems and the trials and the difficulties that life comes that throws at us. And the days and the years ahead of us are described in Matthew 24 as a great tribulation, the greatest trial since man has existed. With what's described to happen in the future, wars, of famines, of pestilence, of epidemics, of false teachers, it's helpful to have words of encouragement. Revelation 1, We're going to start reading in verse 1, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Right from the start, we're told who's revealing this message. The warning here in Revelation is coming from Jesus Christ, who delivered it to John, who wrote it down so that we can take and learn these lessons. This book, if you note throughout this book, has a sense of urgency and importance for us to pay attention because these things are urgent. It says the events must shortly take place, and you'll see this term come up over and over again as we go through this. The book is God's warning to us. We must listen to this warning. In verse 2, it continues, who bore the witness of the word of, to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. John is delivering what he saw as Jesus Christ revealed it to him. And now we get to that first of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation in verse 3, where it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. We can just read over this and not pay attention much. We can just listen to it and not do anything about it. But each of us needs to stop, consider the message, and to apply it to our lives. The things written in this book and throughout God's Word are directed for us to consider that one day in the near future, Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to assume his crown, his throne, and he's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. The blessings here is on those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy. But it doesn't stop there. It also tells us that we need to keep the things in this book. We need to be overcoming, as the message to the seven churches teach, putting off the old physical way and living as Jesus Christ did. We need to be working on a close personal relationship with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ, truly becoming disciples, students of Jesus Christ, living as he lived. This is not as much about knowing what's going to happen as being prepared for the things as they continually grow worse and worse around us. We need to be anchored in God's word and his truth so that we can rightly deal with the situations as they come our way. We see here in just a few verses a reminder that time is short. God wants us to be ready. Let's look at Matthew 24. We'll be back here in Revelation throughout this message. You can put a marker here if you'd like. But we'll be back and forth to Matthew 24. Revelation. But Matthew 24 contains warnings about the tribulation and the latter days. Matthew 24, we're going to pick it up in verse 36. But the day and the hour, no one knows. No one knows that day. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We can't say that we haven't been warned. We don't know when Christ is going to return, but we know he is coming. We don't know when our physical life is going to end, But we've been told to prepare for it whenever that may come. We must base our lives on God's word. Psalms 119 is a great exhortation on reading, studying, hearing, and keeping God's word. Let's go to Psalms 119. We're going to read just a few of the verses here. But the entire chapter teaches us how to take God's word and keep it like the most valuable treasure that we can find. Psalms 119, we'll just start and pick it up in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commands, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in your way, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do we keep God's word in our hearts? Each breath we take could be our last until God's kingdom comes. God's word needs to be part of our lives. Verse 16 ends with, I will not forget your word. We need to be making God's word, the prophecies of this book, the very foundation of our lives. Please turn with me now to the Epistle of James and look at another aspect of this beatitude. James chapter 1. As we consider that we must keep the things that we study, this way of life takes effort. We can't just show up and have it given to us. It takes work. It takes time to study, to read, and to put it to action. James chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 22. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We read, hear, and keep God's word because it's the ultimate standard on how we should be thinking, on how we should talk, on how we should treat others, on how we should conduct our entire lives. We have to be committed to making changes in our lives. When we do not live up to the standards that God has established, we need to make changes. God's law is a perfect law, and we have to be doers of that law, keeping the things that we learn. The second beatitude is found a few chapters later in chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, at the end of the section discussing the mark of the beast, Revelation 14, we'll pick this up in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. God the Father and Jesus Christ are working continually to bring God's kingdom to this earth. They expect us to be continually working to bring that kingdom to this earth also. The focus of this book is what is most important to God, His kingdom. We need to be working on developing God's spiritual character to serve in His kingdom. These verses contrast the results of worshiping the coming evil beast power with those who keep the commandments of God. Those who follow the beast power will experience the wrath of God. Those who obey God will be blessed, even if they die before Jesus Christ returns. Psalms 116, verse 15 remind us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That was Psalms 116 and verse 15. Whether we die of natural causes or as the result of persecution, God's plan is for there to be a resurrection, as is described in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Thinking about death is never pleasant, but the end of this physical life is not the end of everything. Jesus Christ set the example for us. As He laid down His life so that our sins could be forgiven, He was resurrected. When we die, we wait for the resurrection. But there is a blessing for those who live God's way of life and who repent. The saints, all Christians who have been set apart by baptism and who have God's Holy Spirit, are promised a special blessing and a rest. Let's go to the book of 2 Timothy. And look at how Paul viewed the end of his physical life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul was content with where his life was. He fought the good fight, kept the faith. He had the sight set on the reward, the blessing for serving God to the best of his ability. He had mistakes. He had many trials, many troubles. But he repented and went forward. Our focus must be on finishing our race, our struggle. Our lives need to remain loyal and faithful to God. Life and death, those are in God's hands. We need to be focused on remaining faithful to our last breath. The third beatitude is found in chapter 16 of Revelation. Between the sixth and the seventh bowl plagues, yes, one more group of sevens that we didn't bring up earlier, but between the sixth and the seventh bowl plagues in Revelation 16 and verse 15, it says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Jesus Christ stated the end is near. Does not mean it's here yet. Throughout history, there have been conflict between this world and the coming kingdom of God. And those who have been called, those who have known God's way, at all times, I think they have had this feeling that time is short. That Jesus Christ is going to return soon. So they, as we should today, watch for it. They prayed about it. But as we read in Matthew 24, no one knows when it'll be. That means we need to be prepared at all times for it to be coming. As the armies of this world gather at Armageddon to battle the returning Jesus Christ, we see this reminder and this blessing. Society will not be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. But we are told to watch, to be aware of what's going on around us. Luke 21, we see this instruction to watch, to be aware of the conditions of our government, to consider the moral strength of our society, or the lack thereof, as is the case today. Luke 21, picking up in verse 34, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." We live in a world that is designed to pull our attention away from what's truly important. The physical things can absorb all of our time. Satan wants to keep us from growing in spiritual, godly character. While watching what is happening in the news and around the world can be helpful, the real focus of our watching is what's in our hearts and in our minds. We need to be looking at ourselves, continually examining the inward man, making sure our thoughts, desires, values, words are in line with what God is looking for in his people, the characteristics that fit into God's kingdom. Our lives need to be reflecting the Beatitudes we read of in Matthew 5. They establish the character God is looking for us to be useful in his kingdom. This is what we are seeking and watching in our daily lives. Watching and praying go together. As we look at the events around us, as we look at our lives, we need to be discussing what we see and what we feel with our Creator. Our strength to face any challenge comes from God. We need to develop and to maintain a close personal relationship with Him. It takes time to build a relationship. It takes time to maintain relationships. You can't wait till the last minute and build a strong, close relationship with God. This world will not be prepared for what comes upon it because it's not watching, because it does not know what God has prophesied for the last days. It's not paying attention to that. It's paying attention to the physical things. We can't be caught in that same trap. The God of this world has blinded society from understanding how far it's fallen and how close it is to being punished. In Revelation verse 16, we're also blessed for keeping our garments, which connects to Revelation 3, talking to the lukewarm church. Revelation 3 and verse 17 says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." This indicates people who are not watching. They don't realize the condition of their lives. We can't be caught in that situation. And verse 18 continues, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." White garments, not nakedness. Righteousness, not foolishness. We need to anoint our eyes so that we can see, so that we can watch. If our eyes are blinded, we can't be watching what's truly happening in the world around us. We can't see what's happening in our lives. The fourth beatitude in Revelation is found in chapter 19. Among the events surrounding the return of Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, let's pick this up in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We keep reading about the image of being naked, about having garments that aren't worthy, about keeping your garments, being properly clothed. Here we see that how we need to be clothed, what we need to wear. Righteous acts. Those that serve the living God and work to establish his kingdom, that take, listen to his words and apply his words and keep his words. Those are those righteous acts. Those are the things that we need to be applying into our lives. And now in verse 9, we see that fourth beatitude. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Our journey, our struggles in this physical life can be quite difficult. They can be quite challenging. But we're reminded that the things that we deal with are nothing compared to what God has planned for us. To be called to the marriage supper with Jesus Christ, this is what we work towards. What an incredible opportunity it is to know that this is our purpose. In Romans 8, we see that the things we endure are nothing, because God has much more planned for us in the future. In Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. These blessings God promises here in Revelation give us hope for what God has planned. As much as we enjoy and hold on to this physical life, it's just a small glimpse of what God has planned for us in spiritual lives. God has called us out of this world now to develop his characteristics, to be part of his family. You can take time a little later and read through Matthew 22 and the parable of the wedding feast. How important is this wedding to you? Again, the importance of proper garments are discussed in that. And go, give some time and think about that. Righteousness takes a lifetime to develop, and time is growing short. Let's turn now over to 2 Corinthians 11. And consider the blessing of being called to the marriage of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." At the return of Jesus Christ, those who have died will be resurrected. The saints will be presented to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. As Jesus Christ takes his crown, he assumes authority over this earth. It's the very beginning of the kingdom of God. All these beatitudes fit together as blessings for putting God's kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives. There's no greater blessing than to be part of God's family, to serve in his kingdom, to be a part of God's great and wonderful plan. Back in Revelation chapter 20, we see the fifth beatitude. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The Feast of Trumpets is only days away, and it celebrates the return of Jesus Christ to intervene in the actions and the things that are going on in this world and to establish his kingdom. The resurrection of the first fruits and for Jesus Christ to take authority of all the governments. Those who are in this first resurrection will be kings and priests in that kingdom. They'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 as we consider this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We've been called to a royal priesthood. That means that even now, we have priestly responsibilities. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, they're as important now as they will be in the kingdom of God. We have to practice now in our lives to live as servants of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Each of us needs to be acting as a king and a priest. Consider how we treat others. Consider what we do with our lives. Being living examples of how God's kingdom will look. We are called ones, out ones, for God's special purpose. This needs to be reflected in our lives each and every day. Remember that in Revelation 3:21, where it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." What an incredible blessing comes from serving our great and mighty God. In chapter 22 of Revelation, we find both the sixth and seventh beatitude. The sixth one is in verse 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Once again, we see there's an urgency throughout this book. We're repeatedly told that it's going to come quickly, to be prepared. If God repeats something, then it's something we really need to take note of. Consider that. So we're repeatedly told that there's a sense of urgency to this. But also, we have to consider that this beatitude is almost a repeat of the very first beatitude, telling us to keep the things in this book. Jesus Christ is making a point. We have a small amount of time to put the laws of God to work in our lives, to make changes, to grow, to overcome. Now's the time to prepare to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. This is similar to what Jesus Christ said in Luke 11. In Luke 11, in verse 27, it says, "And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" And it's similar to what Solomon said, another one of those priceless nuggets from the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is how Solomon summed up life and its purpose: to keep God's commandments. Is this what our focus is on? Is the kingdom of God the first priority in our lives? Now's the time to make it our priority. The seventh beatitude, also there in chapter 22, is found in verse 14. Again, we'll back up just a few verses. We'll start in verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Here in the end of the book, we see that it's being tied back to the beginning. The book of Genesis with the tree of life. From the beginning, God has desired for man to obey him, to avoid going down the path that lead to so many negative consequences. He desires that we seek the tree of life and the blessings of obedience to his laws and to his commandments. In John 14, we see that Jesus Christ had encouraging words of instructions. John chapter 14, picking up in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way or where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And dropping down to verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We see here that at the end of the book, when the kingdom of God has been established, God's commandments are still important. Obedience to God's commandments bring blessings to our lives. Obedience to God's commandments will continue to bring blessings to people's lives. The Beatitudes of Matthew are well known, but the Beatitudes of Revelation, not quite as well known, are very important and very encouraging for us as we consider the times that are coming ahead of us, unparalleled times in history. They provide us with a look at blessings for committing our lives to the great and mighty God, looking forward to the establishment of his kingdom. In Revelation 22, we'll close in the end of the book. We'll read the last few verses here, picking up in verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again here, we see the urgency. He's coming quickly. We need to be prepared for the hymn's coming.